In springtime, when the heavy rains were over, all the kings of the ancient Near East would get ready to go off to war. They were anxious to expand their territory and possessions, and so they would go off to conquer and fight. But when this springtime came, David sat down in his home, his palace. He did not go off to war, not because he was reading his Bible and being all about peacemaking. No, he sent his army to go fight his war for him. While at home, David continued his unfortunate and misguided imitation of the other kings. Instead of being shaped by God's word to live a unique life following God, in his imitation of other kings, David viewed everything and everyone as objects for the taking. And even this married couple, human beings, Uriah and Bathsheba, they were foreigners to Israel. David took Uriah to be his soldier, and he took Bathsheba to be his wife. At times throughout the history of the study of this passage and the preaching of this passage, Bathsheba has been blamed. The blame has been placed squarely on her too many times. But in the text, it's David who took. He took her. She had no power. He had all the power. She went home, and later David heard from her. It's the only words we hear from Bathsheba in chapter 11. I am pregnant. Like any politician who finds out that their deed will be exposed, David faced a choice. He could come clean now, or he could just desperately try to cover it up in any way possible. So he immediately went for the cover-up, as we know. He tried to manipulate her husband, Uriah, who was on the battlefield fighting David's war. But Uriah doesn't cooperate with David's scheme. He behaves honorably, contrasting to David's dishonor. And as often does, the cover-up led to greater sin and more lies, and it gets worse and worse until David wrote a letter to the general, Joab, instructing the general to place Uriah on the front lines in fierce fighting, and everyone else was to withdraw suddenly. And David hands this note to Uriah, and he carries his own death sentence to his commanding officer, carrying his death sentence in his hands. So Joab, following this order, intentionally made a foolish move on the battlefield, putting Uriah at risk. He was killed, but several other men were killed as well. And when the message came, David acted surprised, as if these deaths were random. He said, "The sword devours one as well as another," he said. After the official time of mourning was over, David took Bathsheba as his wife, and the baby was born. One of the biggest challenges to reading biblical stories, these narratives, sometimes it's hard to know where God is or how God fits in. Just because something happened doesn't mean that God approved. Just because something bad happened doesn't necessarily mean that God disapproves. So sometimes we just don't know. But sometimes the narration really helps us out and tells us exactly what God thinks, which we have here. The last sentence of chapter 11 said, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." In our Bibles, it sounds kind of mild and understated. But the original has a way of showing emphasis. I want to read you Boaz Johnson's translation of this verse. The word, or the very basis behind what David did, the word was evil in the eyes of the Lord, evil in all caps, because that is emphasized in the original scripture. The emphasis is on evil in the eyes of the Lord. Enter the prophet Nathan, who has a difficult assignment. He has a message from the Lord, a difficult message from the Lord, but he disarms David with a story. And we see how quick and how severe David's judgment is when he thinks Nathan is talking about someone else. David recognizes how terrible it is and inexcusable it is for one who has much to take from one who has little. Then Nathan boldly turns it around and says, "You are the man." And he goes on with a message from the Lord. "I gave you everything, David. Why did you take what wasn't yours?" I'm going to pause here to put David's abuse of power in the biblical context, the 1 and 2 Samuel context. Remember, he didn't kill King Saul when he had the chance. Even though King Saul was out to get him, then he doesn't think twice about killing Uriah, a man that David had already wronged. Or go farther back. If you remember the first sermons in this series, probably not. That's okay. Eli, the priest's sons, had abused their power. They took offerings and they took women, and these did not belong to them. And this is when young Samuel heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord said that he was setting Eli's family aside. Eli had confronted his sons, but they remained in the temple, and the abuse continued. And the Lord said, I'm starting something new. I do not like this. In time, the Lord, as Samuel grew up and became a prophet, in time he anointed, of course, David to be the future king of Israel because of his heart and because his heart was after God's own heart. So at today's passage, Eli and his sons are long gone. Samuel is gone. And David has drifted far from God's heart. And his own heart is not in a good place. He's king. He has everything he needs and more. And he's lost his way. Nathan the prophet calls him out. And then so much is riding on how will David respond. This would have been as good a time as any for a king to say off with your head or something like that, or to continue to deny, to continue to lie, to shift blame, to cover it up, to justify or minimize or rationalize, all of those things. But we have to give David some credit. He said to Nathan, maybe the first honest statement in a while, he said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And he acknowledged the one he'd been avoiding. "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan immediately responds with words of comfort, the first words of comfort in this confrontation. Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." It's amazing. The taker, David the taker, has his sins of taking taken away. But then Nathan adds, "But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord." And Nathan begins to describe the heartache that will befall David and his family in the near future. And if we keep reading throughout the chapters, throughout the scriptures, we find that David's sin hurts his family and the people of Israel for generations. I don't mean to minimize the power of forgiveness or the completeness of forgiveness. I don't doubt the effectiveness of God's grace, not at all. But my caution is that when abuse of power is at play, particularly in the church, forgiveness has been kind of thrown around as a shield for abusers. They stay in power, survivors suffer in silence, and more people get hurt. Southern Baptist Conference pastor Dave Miller has noticed that when pastors confess their sins and abuses publicly, which is usually kind of a sanitized version or a minimized version, certainly from their perspective, it's disturbing how often they get a standing ovation from their congregation. And we're talking like recently, like last year, this has happened a few times. So, and yes, the applause is because they love their pastor and they're applauding the courage to confess, and we get that. But what does that communicate to victims when we applaud the abuser? David Miller says, they honored and applauded abusers. In doing so, they heaped condemnation on survivors and added to their suffering. I want to point out that in this holy moment between Nathan and David, there's no celebration or clapping. This is a time of sober lament, grief, and humility. Dave Miller says, repentance requires honesty, humility, and sorrow, not managing appearances, controlling the narrative, or hiding the facts. So what the Lord is saying to us today, to you today, to me today, probably differs depending on what part of this story we most identify with, or which characters in the story we most identify with us. To the Uriahs and Bathshebas among us, the message to those used and abused by those in power, whether it be churches, families, or workplaces, God sees you. God loves you. There may be lingering blame and shame that you carry, but God desires to set us free. To the Davids among us, the abusers of power, I don't think there's any like all-powerful kings in church today, but many of us have authority and influence in different spheres in our lives, whether it be at church, at home, at work. And we need to hear the word of the Lord and take an honest look at ourselves and how we use our authority, whether it be large or small. And to the Nathans among us, or maybe the future Nathans among us, or the ones that God is calling to be Nathans, we need the courage to speak the truth to power when we have opportunity, knowing there's no guarantee that we will be heard or that there will be any change, but to be faithful and to speak that truth. Psalm 51 there's a little note at the beginning of the psalm saying that it was written after the adultery with Bathsheba. And we're going to read it together in just a moment, but I wanted to lift up one verse from that psalm that I think stands out to me as applying equally to the Bathshebas and the Uriahs and the Nathans and the Davids. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The destructive choices that David made robbed many people of joy. Himself and Uriah and Bathsheba, the families of those deceased soldiers, I'm sure it wasn't fun for Nathan to be in that situation. And then just the effects on David's family and the whole people of Israel. So much joy robbed. David's prayer and all of ours is for that joy to be restored. Because God is our Savior. God is the one who brings salvation. People trusted David. They looked up to him. They wanted him to be their good king, and he let them down. But thanks be to God, there is hope in the line of David through Jesus Christ. And that hope is not to excuse sin and cover up for abusers, one of the most destructive failures of the church in our time, in every denomination. No, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't minimize it. Jesus transforms us through the power of God so that we can change, so that the world can change, the narrative can change, and the balance of power can change. And yes, there is amazing grace for the Davids. No one is beyond God's grace. But grace is not permission to continue on a destructive path that is evil in God's sight. Because God's love and promise is also for the Uriahs and the Bathshebas. So whatever part of this story, and maybe more than one character or part of this story speaks to you today, whatever God is saying to you, I want you to start to hold on to that. We're going to recite Psalm 51 together, and then we're going to have some more time for prayer and guided prayer and reflection.